after Pastor PJ's preceding pontification, I find it proper to proliferate on his practical propagation of the letter P. His preaching proposed that we first persist with passion as we point to Jesus, the penultimate prognosticator of good news. And as preposterous as this pedantic pastor may appear, there's a purpose. But before we proceed, we need to pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can gather in freedom and in fellowship with one another. We thank you that we have a room full of children and teens that are wanting to be here or forced to be here, but that are hearing the word of God. Whether young or old, God, we ask that you would speak to us this morning, that our hearts and our minds would be attuned to you and nothing else. In a world full of distraction, may we be able to give you our undivided, for the next ever, however many minutes, attention, that you might speak to us. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. I had to play on the letter P because last week I said to PJ, I think I know where my sermon's going. It's got a lot of P's. And he goes, like, my three main points this week? I was like, yes. So that was honestly the easiest part of the sermon to write. Hi. I have about two good sermons in me a year, so this is one of them. Yeah, so here we go. Have you ever heard of the practice where someone will have a word for the year, right? Like, it's just something that they focus on, or they'll say, this year my word is this. And sometimes it's a lot of faith-based people, and they'll use that to help focus their spiritual journey for the year and aid them in kind of what to focus on. And I've never been that guy. I've never been like, oh, my word for this year is, because I would sit and think about it way too long. However, I remember a time vividly this New Year's Eve day with God. Now, if you know me well, if you've hung around me, and man, it was really hard to convince people in the first service that I can be chill. Okay, so I think what I've determined is that I'm hyper, but not high strung. That's, you can disagree. I'm just saying, I do know how to relax at times. But you, if you know me, you also know that my mind is at war with myself about this thing. Like, everything can be better, right? Like, the improving all of the things, be it my marriage, be it my family or finances or my ministry or the relationships that I have or my relationship to God. It can all be better all the time. I'm probably my own worst enemy. So as I sat thinking in the new year, right, we always think about resolutions. I was like, well, with all these imperfections and trying to make them better, you know, what are the things that I need to focus on? And I'm also not a person that will tell you, well, God spoke to me. I only broke up with one girl that way. That didn't go well. Anyways, I'm not that person. But I did feel God saying, peace. Your word for this year, Justin, is peace. I want you to pursue it. I want you to focus on it. I want this to be your goal. Not improvement, not discipline, not exercise, not diet. Like, peace is what I want you to focus on. Okay, so we're going to do a little practice. And everybody gets worried when a pastor says, close your eyes, like they're going to do something. I'm not doing anything. It's just hard for you to look at the rest of the world and think of something else. So close your eyes for a second and think of what you would consider the most peace-filled circumstance you can come up with. For some, it's the kids are asleep and you're having coffee on your sun-filled porch in the morning. For some of you, you're picturing in the tree stand, it's quiet, first snowfall. For some of you, you're laying on a beach, there's a cool breeze. Some of you, it's just a good book on a hammock. Kids are actually playing by themselves and you hear them laughing. Okay, open your eyes. How many of us don't want more of that? Right? Like, this is why we go on vacations, is to just give myself a second to breathe and experience peace. This is not my porch. I wish it was. But this is my, one of my peace-filled moments is sunrise with coffee on a porch. And I actually experienced it for the first time this season yesterday. I was so pumped. I was sitting on my porch. And I was like, it's porch season. It was still cold, but it was porch season. And I was really excited. So this is one of those things that we all want more of. And a quick Google reveals that the words fear not or do not worry are mentioned in the Bible more than 100 times. Jesus taught about it on the Sermon on the Mount, right? One of his most famous sermons, and we'll get to that in a second. But that night, my mind quickly went to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And to be fair, I think Paul uses some P's, just saying. It says this, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends, goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, if ever I am not peaceful, the thing that needs the most guarding, next to my mouth, is my heart and my mind. Right? When the world is kind of chaotic and I don't know how to experience peace, that's, oof, the heart and mind. I just love that he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. We usually focus on, and I'm not disagreeing with, it doesn't make sense. You ever been around somebody going through it and they're just really calm? You're like, why are you so calm? Then they just, God, and you're like, that's cool, right? Like, so, and then in Luke 12 is the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is talking. He's like, hey, don't worry about your life, what you eat, what you drink, or about your body, what you put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Like, he talks about the birds. He's like, no one's worried about them, the grass. No one's worried about making it grow, right? And yet your heavenly Father cares about all of these things. I read an article about how Jesus addresses fear and worry. There's two things that stood out to me in this article that I'll share with you, but I can't promise you'll like them. First off, anxiety reveals what I value. Anxiety reveals what I value. Some of these things are fine. Some of them are not as fine. But think about what you might lose sleep over at night. I shared in first service that yesterday my wife and I went for a walk without the kids. I know, right? So we went for a walk, and we didn't tell Jackson because we didn't, you know, want him to know. And so he was watching the show. But we let our daughter know so that she didn't get nervous and she could call us off of her iPad, whatever. And I was a little anxious because I wanted to come back to a house that was not on fire. So anxiety reveals the things that I value, right? So think about the things that got you worked up or that can get you worked up on the regular. It's something that you're giving value to. You're giving it mental space because it is of worth. It is of value. But the second thing is anxiety reflects my view of God. There's a quote in this article that said, how we respond to life's trouble reflects how we view God and whether we trust how he has acted towards us. Sometimes it's hard because I want to assume the best about God, but stuff happens and you're like, man, does God really want the best for me, right? So then I get anxious and I get worried, like, does God even know that this is happening? I was like, yes, I do. No, but like we sit there and we freak out about it. So there's another quote in the same article. It said, in our anxiety, and this is me, unfortunately, we tend to focus on the problem and we find ourselves under the illusion that we must find a way to control what ails us. I've told you in the past, I'm a pretty impressive perfectionist. Wow, that was a lot of P's too. Sorry. I'm also a perfectionist, and God has really challenged me in this sometimes, like, hey, do you trust that I have what's best in mind for you, for your family, for the people you love? You know, sometimes you read in the Bible and you're like, I've read this a bunch, but then something stands out to you. Again, side note, all of this is just stuff I've been learning in the last 4 to 6 months. But I was reading Psalm 127. I've been in the Psalms, I've read them multiple times, but a little Bible I have is English Standard Version, and I guess I just hadn't read it this way. It says this, it is in vain that you rise early and you go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. I love sleep. But you think about it, like, he's saying, like, the early bird gets the worm. Like, you're working so hard so early in the morning, and then, like, you go late to rest because you just got to get that last thing done. He's like, you're working so hard, but it's so in vain, eating the bread of anxious toil. I love that imagery. My wife has gotten really good at making homemade bread. Like, really good. And side note, she has to make one extra loaf every time. So if you're like, just say, hey. Just saying. But have you ever had that bread that you're like, this is probably okay? Not hers. Like, you're looking at the bread that's on the counter and you're like, I don't see any green stuff, but I don't really remember how long. We've had it. Sorry, that's what I picture when I think of bread of anxious toil. You're eating something that it's not necessary because he gives to his beloved sleep. So, after a solid almost like 3 weeks of focusing my year and striving on the peace of God, I went sledding. Yeah. Those of you guys are like, why are they laughing? Because I broke my leg sledding. It was the worst. I mean, the sledding was fun. The breaking leg wasn't. You know how fast you can go with a broken leg? Not very. But you can go get at crutches, right, Dave? Right? You can get pretty quick. I mentioned in the first service when I went in for my surgery, unrelated, but they had just mopped in front of the elevator. And I had like Hey Dudes on with no traction and crutches. And I was like, this is going to end really well, but they're going to fix me. So let's go. I survived. you know what slows down when you break your leg? Just you. Nothing else slows down. I was like, still had two kids. It was crazy. They didn't go anywhere. So honestly, I took it as a sign that I needed to let God have control and be okay going slower than I really wanted to. Totally not easy, and I was really not okay with it. Dallas Willard is a famous author, and he's having a conversation with John Ortberg, who is leading a big church, and he asked him, Dallas, like, what do I need to focus on? He has this quote. He says, hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. We could say eliminate hurry, but then we're like, I mean, I could cut a few things. No, like you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Beginning of the year, we studied this book by John Mark Comer, and he actually wrote a book after Dallas Willard was a mentor to him, and it's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. So while I was not as hurried, I started to read this book. In this book, there's this long quote, and I'll give you the end of it, but he quotes Ronald Rollheiser. He's just one of his favorite Catholic authors. He says, it's not that we have anything against God, depth, and spirit. We would like these things. It's just that we're habitually too preoccupied to have any of these show up on our radar screens. We're more busy than bad. We're more distracted than non-spiritual and more interested in the movie theater, the sports stadium, or the shopping mall or online and the fantasy life that they produce in us than we are in church. Ouch. Ends with this. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. Pathological busyness, major blocks. See, God was addressing the pace at which I was trying to live. He said, I want you to experience my peace, but you've really got to slow down. But the good news is this isn't a new thing. Moms from the beginning of time have been trying to figure out how to keep it all together. Everybody's going here. We only have two kids. I mean, if you have more than that, like, I can't wait till sports seasons. And like, well, you got to get that one over there and that one over there. And they took my arm and they threw it. Sorry. But this has been going on for a long time. And moms above most people, I would argue, know the struggle. My wife is phenomenal at keeping the schedule. And I usually just hope I don't mess it up. But in Luke chapter 10, there's a story you've probably heard before. You guys remember Mary and Martha? They were siblings to Lazarus, right? Lazarus was the guy that died and Jesus brought him back. Kind of a big deal. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we see this story. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Can't tell her to help me? Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. New Living says there's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary's discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. ESV, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I just keep loving. Every version says, which will not be taken away. The reality is, Martha wasn't doing anything wrong. to all the moms that have had to clean the house or been running around the house getting it ready for somebody, and your kid, I was this kid, is sitting there like on their phone or watching TV, and you just look at them. What? Colton's like, I never do that. What? What? Would you just pick up your shoes? Like, I don't understand how these things end up in the places they do. Right? It could be on the top of a ceiling fan. You're like, why is your shoe up there? I don't know. I thought I'd see if it... Just like, the stuff is just everywhere, right? And Martha is trying to be a good host to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Like, hey, Jesus, you're kind of a big deal. Could you just tell her to... And Jesus says she's chosen the good thing, the right thing. The problem was that the pace she was trying to live and serve God at caused her to miss the whole point and the purpose that we're put here for, of being with Jesus. For me, like Martha, I can get so busy living into my job or my title and position or my role as a father that thing becomes my purpose. That thing becomes my identity. And if I can't do that thing, I no longer have a purpose. And when you break your leg, there's a lot of that things you can't do. Dad, you want to jump on the trampoline? No, I don't want to jump on the trampoline. Just last night, he's like, come on. I was like, I'm still getting over a broken leg. How long are you going to use that excuse? As long as I want. Right? Or you're trying to help your wife clean stuff up around the house. Dave totally gets it. He's like, yeah, I can't. You're carrying stuff every way you can. Or you know, all of a sudden we had a youth event. I had to change what event we did because I'm like, you guys want to go on a winter retreat and do some ice skating and let's have a Super Bowl party. But we see here, Jesus is revealing to Martha what is most important. He says there's only one thing worth being concerned about, right? And again, in Psalm 27, David actually reflects on this. He says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Very clearly we see in this, being with Jesus is the thing that is needed, the thing worth being concerned about, the good portion that he talks about. It's our purpose. If we aren't slowing down to be present with him, then we'll never be like him. There will never be able to do what he did. We literally cannot be a disciple, which is what we're called to. But you're like, Justin, I'm here. I'm in church. I made it a priority. I'm here. Some of you might be here, but I made teens stand up in the room so that I could make this point. Some of you are here, but not here. All the parents are like, preach. Like, yeah, you're here, but I don't even see... Some of you are thinking about Mother's Day and the plans that are coming up. Some of you are thinking like, shoot, I didn't send a Mother's Day card. Some of you are thinking, what's going on this week? Some of you heard me say something at the beginning and that's what you're focused on. Some of you are like, what is, my kids made it downstairs, right? I'm wondering if my kid cleared off the whole coffee bar. Like some of you started looking up a Bible verse that I mentioned or a book that I mentioned and now you're like 12 social media posts and 3 Googles deep. Like there was a new Pope announced this week, right? He was from Chicago. What was his name? It's Robert Prevost, if you're curious. But this is how our brains work. Like, I'm young enough that this is still a thing, but like when you walk into the room and you forget what you went in there for because your brain changed channels too fast, Griff's like, you're way too young for that, man. Like, I get it, but like, but there's things that our brains just change channels so quick, and I'm not, this is no judgment on anybody. Being with someone is very different than being present, right? Being with someone is different than being truly present. Being present can be very hard. Martha was with Jesus, but wasn't present because she was so worried about making sure that everything around them was great. And that's awesome, but she wasn't present. Fun fact, our attention span is dropping every year. In 2000, before the technological boom, right? Before everybody had a smartphone or device in their hands, our attention span was 12 seconds. If you sit and count to 12, that's actually pretty good. That feels all right, right? I don't know about people with ADD. Might be shorter than that. But I'm just saying, 12 seconds is pretty good. You know what it is now in 2025? 8. We're doing pretty good. We're at 8. That's not horrible. But let's give some context. Goldfish. 9. Our attention span is shorter than that of a goldfish. I know, right? If you're a teacher in this room, you're like, hey, that's pretty generous. The teens are like, what did he say? All right. Seriously, someone over here just said that. Andrew's like, is he talking to us? Okay. So in his book on the ruthless elimination of hurry, Comer says this, and there's some really good quotes here. You could read the whole book. There's like so much good. He says, hurry kills relationships. Love takes time and hurry doesn't have it. It kills joy. It kills gratitude. It kills appreciation. People in a rush don't have time to enter the goodness of the moment. It kills wisdom because wisdom is born of the quiet and of the slow. Another book I'm reading called The Unhurried Life says this, growth in Christ-likeness is a steady, day-by-day, footstep after footstep journey. To our overstimulated hearts and minds, that path may sound boring. Ouch. Boring. Jesus walked everywhere, right? Didn't have a cool special horse that had flying powers or anything. He walked everywhere. And so he wasn't in a rush, like ever. You couldn't be in a rush. I mean, he would have taken up cross country at least, right? He was in no hurry. You remember the story of Lazarus. This is a story that I think a lot of people talk about, and it bothered me the first time that I understood the context. Lazarus was like here to Jamestown away, distance. Someone got news to Jesus, and it says he stayed there. Even at a walking pace, he could have made it there in under a day, right? But he didn't because he wasn't in a hurry because he knew what he was doing. He knew what was going to come of that story, but everybody else is like, what? It's not that far, man. Like, I'll lend you a donkey or something. But Jesus didn't. Jesus also didn't heal everybody. Why not? He didn't heal everybody. Not everybody liked him. They killed him. We forget that. We just have this hard to grasp, or like growing in Christ-likeness can sound boring because it's so day-to-day. Look at Jesus' habits. In Mark 1, we read this. It says, rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He didn't get up early. Remember that psalm passage. He didn't get up early to do more ministry. He didn't get up early to do more healing. Could have. There's probably people like right there ready for it. He went up to a solitary place where he prayed. That's another P I didn't put in there. That's biblical. Jesus understood the importance of being with the Father, being present, not just like, I do stuff with Jesus and God and stuff. Right? Now, we walked through all of this, these habits at the beginning of the year, learning how to be an apprentice, to be a disciple. We talked about prayer, talked about Sabbath and fasting and solitude, and those were called practices. Micah gets it. All of this takes practice. Everything I've said takes practice. Now, I don't lose weight and get in shape by listening to someone teach me about losing weight and getting in shape. I've not one day gotten better at guitar and singing by just reading books about it. I don't expect to be any better at any sport that I play simply by studying or talking to those that are at the top of their game. I don't. I can't. I have to practice. As frustrating as that is, like, you just wish you'd wake up and be better at it. The good news is that Jesus isn't trying to make this a hard thing, right? He's not like, hey, be like me. It's really tough. He's just like, no, just do what I do. Walk with me. What I love is Matthew 11. It says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, the thing that you would use like an older bull to a younger bull to teach them how to plow. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Because my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He doesn't say rest for your bodies. He says rest for your soul. I have been a part of things that are really motivating, right? Like at the end of the day, you're just like, you're physically just spent, but you're still going because you're like, nah, this is good. This is, I need to push. I need to die. But then there's other things where I've been physically like wired, but internally I'm just done. Right? They talk about this. Some of you that like work with your hands for a living, at the end of the day, they talk about like what you need to do to relax, to unwind. And it's usually more of a mental thing because your body's just tired. So you're like, all right, let's do Sudoku. My wife does those. I'm too dumb. But then there's the opposite of that. That's people like me. Like I work with people and I hear a lot of things, or I talk with a lot of people, and that like mentally I'm just spent, but I need to physically do something, right? That helps me unwind. That helps me slow down. But Jesus is talking about rest for our souls. Back to the peace thing. Man, we could all use some of that. See, God has not been okay with this lack of peace since it was broken in the garden. If he'd have been okay with it, he would have never shown up in human form to pay for something he didn't break. Right? Like, because of what we celebrated a few weeks ago, his painful and sacrificial death, and then his powerful redemptive resurrection, like, we can know and experience peace. That's the only reason that we get to know and to experience peace. We don't have to compete. We don't have to earn. There's no getting better at. You can't save yourself, right? Romans 10 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. By believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved, the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Let me wrap this up for you. I can't expect peace unless I say no to things that slow down my pace, so that I might clearly see my purpose and live in the present, being with, becoming like, doing as Jesus did, which requires very, very intentional practice. I wish it was easier for PJ or I or anybody that speaks up here to be like, here's a word for you, and that just changes everything. But that's not how it works. Jesus never gave a sermon, and people were like, I'm completely different now. He did miracles that changed their life, and the way that they responded is that maybe that's what we got to do. More miracles. Oh, God's been doing those too. What in the world? Okay, so my encouragement to you, my challenge to you is, please don't just sit and listen. We did a whole series on these practices, and some of us worked on them, some maybe not, but like, your faith isn't just going to get better by showing up on a Sunday morning. You come to every Bible study we ever have. You could come to like anything we do as a church, and that's great. We want you here, 100%. But the body is meant to sharpen, to encourage, to admonish towards action, towards working to be more Christ-like, to being a better apprentice, follower of Jesus. And nobody that will ever speak up here has it figured out. Please understand that. But man, do we need each other to get to that, right? To say like, how did that go this week? Oh, man, I didn't try. Well, you got to. Like, I didn't work on it. I didn't have the time with God. I tell my students some Wednesday nights, I'm like, it's always Wednesday that my time with God is the worst. Or Saturday nights into Sunday mornings, PJ and I both say, I slept like awful. And it's like, I just have to have like being with and being present. So important. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you that you don't expect us to have this all figured out. I thank you that you don't expect perfection from humans that are obviously born broken. I thank you that you were willing to send Jesus. You put on human flesh so that we could experience peace. And in this world filled with things that promise peace or fulfillment or contentment or satisfaction, that it's just so futile, it's so empty, I pray that you'd help us to get to the bottom of the barrel faster. Not that I want anybody to go through hardship, but to get to the end of ourselves so that we can see you standing there saying, I have something so much better. I have rest for your soul. All I ask is that you believe in what I've done for you. The enemy just longs for us to live distracted. longs for us to say, you know, this thing will make me feel better, until we do that thing and realize it doesn't. The enemy wants us to stay so busy doing good things, but things that aren't you. Would you just help us? In a really overstimulated, fast-paced world, we want to experience peace, and yet we've got to figure out how to slow down, because we don't want to lose sight of what you've called us to. We want to be able to live lives that are present. I want people that converse with me to know that I am right there, that I am engaged. And I know that that's what you're longing for from us. Like, you're my kids. Just come sit with me. Be present with me. There's nothing has to happen. Just be present with me. Thank you that it doesn't take any amount of effort on our part. It just takes us saying, God, you're more important. I pray that you would help us this week. Again, not to just sit through another Sunday sermon and walk away thinking, man, I appreciate that. That scratched an itch. God, we're gonna sing this song. And I want it to be a proclamation that I can make regularly. There will be days where it's harder, and I know that. But in those hard moments, even, God, I want to be able to say, my soul has rest because of the one that I rest in. Thank you for being patient and gracious with us. In Jesus' name.